Once again, apologize that my head was not here last week and I was not at my best. But notice one thing, if you were here last week or watching last week, I'm not full of papers this week. The whole service is right here in organized fashion, including announcements and prayer requests. Thank you, technology. It's been a heck of a week. It needed organization for getting here. But let us begin with a word of prayer. Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the meditation of all our hearts and minds be acceptable and pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I think about how last week kind of felt out of my control, that I just wasn't there as I needed to be. And I was thinking now, what do we have control of and what do we not have control of in life? And I was thinking, you know, I had control today of what I chose to wear. I had control of where I was going, kind of. Y'all had more control over where you were going than I did. I guess I could have had control of whether I was stopping for a cup of coffee or breakfast or something like that before I got here. We get to choose where we sit. We get to choose who we sit by. These are all choices that are in our control, right? But there's much that is not in our control, right? We, no matter how hard we might try or how much we might desire, we as human beings have no control of the weather, do we? Nobody here with magical powers to control the weather I didn't know about? Nope. It always is going to rain when you don't want it to. When you expect it cold, it's going to be hot. Hot, you expect it to be cold. Now brace yourself for this one, because I know it's hurting so many of us. We have no control over the cost of gas. I've never been so excited to have an old, used, fully electric car to drive around town. Save $5 every time I go to church. We have no control of the gas prices, and we have no control over the choices that people around us make. That which is in our control and that which is not in our control. This was one of those weeks of learning about control and not control. Some of you may know, some of you may not know, but when CL Pro got here to help count money on Monday morning, being the first one here because he is our early Monday bird, so faithful to be here, and he happened to go downstairs because, praise the Lord, that Steve Stevens had dropped off the box for audit, and CL thought that that box needed to go downstairs and went downstairs, and praise God for that box and CL's intuition to go downstairs, because what it did was it made it so that CL discovered that the basement was flooded. Some of you may not know that we have a basement here at church. There's some people already who have said, we have a basement at church? Yes, we do. That was when the current social hall was the sanctuary before this building was built. The basement was built as the original social hall. Am I correct, Ms. Historian? Yes? Okay. Don't talk to me in worship. I didn't say who it was. But now it is a multi-purpose room, bathroom, storage. And on Monday, had 2 to 3 inches of water throughout it. A place where water was connecting to toilet had become bad and was slowly leaking for how many hours, we do not know. We could not control that water came in. We could not control the damage that that water did do. We could not control certain things. We could control calling a company out to get there within a couple of hours to start getting that water out and to start drying it. We have control of the decisions that we are making at this point as far as how we handle it. Of course, it's not totally in our control to know what insurance is going to cover and what insurance is not going to cover as ServPro and our auditor negotiate these things out. So please be in prayer that the decisions that get made are the best for our hall. But so much this week has been what's in our control, what's not in our control. And how do we make the best decisions that we can for that which is in our control? And how do we peacefully let go of that which is not in our control? Now, one that gives us peace is to realize that not even Jesus had control of everything. So my friends, I'd like to say we are in great company. Jesus' journey to Jerusalem begins in Luke 9. But as he's approaching, going through the towns, healing and teaching and doing his Jesus-y stuff. It's an official word, right? Jesus-y? Okay. His Jesus-y stuff. A group of Pharisees come and warn him that Herod desires to kill him and he should not go to Jerusalem. It could be a fatal trip for him. But Jesus is committed to the path that God has put him on and for his people whom he would offer salvation by going there. He tells the Pharisees he has no choice but to go. And then, what does he do? Proceeds to lament for Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I just see him doing this. Have you ever had somebody around you that you're seeing make bad choices and you really just want to intercede on their behalf and be able to make the decisions for them so that they are the good decisions, and all you can do is sit there in prayer and anxiety and frustration while they get to make their own choices? Nobody? I guess none of you have children or grandchildren or spouses or animals or anything like that if you can't say yes to that. But here's Jesus lamenting at the decisions that Jerusalem, the people of it, are making. He uses this hen imagery. He desires to be like a hen, wings spread, collecting her chicks, pulling them in to the safety of her wings. He says, here I have tried. I have sought to bring you into a protected, cared for place. Now, one, we have to note that what does Jesus do? And there's certain times where you just have to pause at these types of things. But Jesus compares himself to a hen, not a rooster. This is a very unique space where Jesus, God incarnate, uses feminine imagery for the divine, like a mother hen desiring to gather us in. So for all of the ladies here and all of our young women, here we get a moment to have our image seen as in God, as feminine, as a strong woman, as a mother, as a caregiver. But it is very similar to parenting. Because if you've been a parent, you know that even before that child is born, you are not fully in control, right? You, most likely, did not get a decision of when and how that child was coming into this world. Whether the child in your body were making the decision or whether a doctor was making a decision, it was not in your control. Because Lord have mercy, I never would have picked the way that any of my three children came into this world. All unique and in their own style, all somewhat reflected in who they are today, but boy, I would never want to repeat any one of those. But I have to tell you, I had Kylie first, right? That's an obvious one. But after I had Kylie, my sister-in-law had my niece, and she had a C-section because of preeclampsia. And she got to stroll into the hospital, and out Alex came, and she got to go through recovery. Well, I had just done 13 and a half hours of labor with Kylie, with 3.5 hours of that being pushing. And I thought, 3.5 hours of pushing and this miserable nonsense the drug that I'm gonna blank on the name of, Pitocin, thank you. A few people in here have had that, haven't they? And then she had this in and out and had a super easy recovery. Well, when she had Alex, I was in my getting into my third trimester with Aiden, and at my next doctor's appointment, I said, that C-section my sister-in-law went through, can I opt for one of those? And she just laughed at me and shook her head. As much as that sounded better, not in my control. Of course, once our kids get here, we still lack so much control. They get to choose when they sleep and what they don't, when they don't, despite all of our best efforts. And all along the way, they make their choices. Sometimes we are the proudest parents we could be, and sometimes we are left in utter frustration. Well, Jesus is much the same way. As he looks at his people, and especially as he looks at the people of Jerusalem, he desires to gather them in, to offer protection, to offer healing and deliverance. But like stubborn, independent children, Jerusalem has no desire to be gathered in. Desire is an interesting word. Think about it. What do you desire most at this exact moment? I'm thinking I have a desire for one of No Noi's delicious donuts because I skipped breakfast. What do we desire? Is it little things? Is it big things? Is it life-changing things? Is it peace in Ukraine? Is it for COVID to be long history? Is it your car to start without a problem to get home? Whatever it might be. But here in these opening verses of our passage this morning, the word for desire is used in triplicate. First, it said, Herod desired to kill Jesus. Then it says, Jesus desired to gather Jerusalem in. And then it said, Jerusalem did not desire to be gathered. Desire. It's an interesting feeling to have. And it comes in so many shapes and forms. Sometimes it's necessities, sometimes it's pleasures. But the question we get in this passage, as we think about Herod's desire, Jesus' desire, and the people's desire, and we think about our own desires, we must ask ourselves, do our desires line up with Jesus' desires for us? Or are we like the stubborn, independent children that say, I'm going to do it my way? What does Jesus desire? As we go throughout the Gospels, we can see what Jesus' deepest desires are, especially for his people. And a big aspect of that is trying to transform people into a community of love and belonging as he breaks barriers and connects people together. Such a community, love and belonging, requires courage and vulnerability. Both are difficult. Neither comes easy. Let's begin with vulnerability. Our Wednesday night women's group within this last year studied Brené Brown's book on vulnerability. And within it, she talks about courage coming from the root core, C-O-R, which means heart. And she says, courage is living wholeheartedly And the only way to live wholeheartedly is to live with vulnerability. What does that mean? It means that vulnerability requires us to trust. Vulnerability requires us to take our shields down, allowing us to open up to others and allowing others to open up to us. It makes me think of the original groups that John Wesley, the founder of our denomination, had gathered together. Because one of the foundations within these groups was this kind of vulnerability, as they would spend time sharing with one another of the worst of themselves. What are the sins that you have committed this week? What are the sins that you probably committed that you are forgetting about? Think about the vulnerability that that would take. Imagine if our small groups, our Bible study groups, started each week with what was the worst of you since we last met. Anybody in? No? We don't like to shed that skin that shows the worst of us, that shows our regrets, that shows where we have fallen short. That's what we protect the most. That's what only those who are in our innermost, most trusted circle get to hear. But think about this. In community, if you are able to get to a point of being so vulnerable, with such courage with one another, to share that which is your darkest moments, how close will you be having nothing between you that is held back? It creates that true community of love and compassion for one another, because you realize we are all in this together. Now, how do we today, beyond burying our souls for one another, allow vulnerability, trust, and love to help us surrender some of our need for control and to be able to dance with the unfolding of what is out of our control? No, my friends, God is with us, especially in those times when it seems things are out of our control and out of our power. God is right there with us. When we struggle, God is there. When we are vulnerable, God is there. When life is unpredictable, God is there. So let us have the courage to walk through the places of uncertainty, holding each other up, opening up to one another with courage and vulnerability, letting each other in so that we can grow and dance together. My friends, I invite you to hear this blessing from our devotional author, Kate Bowler, as our prayer this morning. Blessed are you who see things clearly, where struggle is everyone's normal. You walk among the fellowship of the afflicted, a club no one wants to join. And while this life isn't shiny, it does come with superpowers. Superpowers of ever-widening empathy and existential courage that gets you back up after another fall. And a deepened awe at the beauty and love that can be found amid life's rubble. like flowers that grow from the cracks in the sidewalk. These virtues blossom in you, and thank God for you. Blessed are all of us who struggle, for we are in good company and will never walk alone. Amen.